Gospel according to John, our text this morning, verses 1 through 5. Listen and hear God's holy word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that and without Him not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is God's holy, infallible word. This morning, as we open the Gospel of John, I want to begin with the question, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Who is He? As we turn to this passage in Scripture, we immediately are confronted with the fact that He is declared to be the Word, which was always with God, and the Word who is God. And we'll see in chapter 1, verse 14, that He is the one who came and tabernacled among us, that is, He came to live among us in humanity. And we'll see that as we continue our study of John. But who is Jesus Christ? According to Christianity, that's the most important question that you or anyone else will ever have to face. It's important because it's inescapable, because sooner or later in the world and in the world to come, because of the quality of your life, your eternal destiny will depend upon your answer and your understanding of that question. Who is Jesus? Was He only a man? Was He a prophet, as so many have said, even saying He was a good prophet? Many will say that as well. But if that's the case, you can forget Him, because He is more than just a man. He is, as our text tells us, He is God, as He claimed to be in His ministry and in His life. And that's what Christians believe. And we need to yield our life to Him. We need to submit to Him. We need to know Him. We need to love Him. And we need to worship Him. Remember that question, who is Jesus Christ, or who is God? Moses asked that question when he was confronted with God in the Old Testament, and he said, "What is your name?" And God would later answer him that He would tell him and reveal His glory to Moses, and He did so. He communicated to Moses, and He declared to Moses who He was, and Jesus has communicated to us, and He tells us who He is. And that's what this passage is all about. It begins with those famous words, "in the beginning." Those are famous words because those are the words that begin the whole of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in that phrase, it simply means before all of creation, this is where the Word existed. He was not only from the beginning, He was in the beginning. There was a time, there was never a time when the Word was not. He always existed before the beginning of the universe, before the creation of all things. He was in the beginning, and He Himself was the one who made all things, as our text says. He is the eternal one. And we need to see that as John opens this passage and tells us about Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Here is the personality of the Word, the Logos, that's the word that's used here for the Word. He is the one who is the personal being who stands in relationship to the Father and has active fellowship with the Father. The Word is in the presence of God. Remember, He walked with God. He was in the presence of God. Enoch walked with God, symbolizing that fellowship that he had with God. And in this passage, it says that the Word was with God. The Word was face to face with God. That's what that word means, that pronoun means, face to face with God. It requires an active relationship between God and the Word. And the mystery which this verse confronts us with is the mystery of the personal distinctions within the Godhead. The Word was God, and he was in fellowship with God. And we see that in these opening verses of John's Gospel. And in this passage, there are several things that we will see. And I'll give you that list. We see the eternality of the Word. He was in the beginning. He existed from eternity. His personality, as I mentioned a moment ago, the Word was with God, but the Word was God. That underscores his deity. He is Lord. He is Creator. Creating, all things were made by him. In him was life. And he revealed this life by the light that he gives so that we might know him and understand him. And he is also, as verse 14 will tell us, he is the Word incarnate. The Word became flesh. He had a human nature. He had a genuine human nature, a true human body and soul. From infancy to boyhood, he would grow. He would be hungry. He would be thirsty. He would eat. He would drink. He would become weary. He would have pain. He wept. He rejoiced. He was filled with anger, and he had compassion. All of these things are true because he had a true human body and soul. He would read the scripture to understand it. He would suffer for his faithfulness to God. He would submit his will to the will of God the Father because he came to do the will of God the Father. And in that same body, he would suffer and shed his blood for sinners. And yet all of this time, he is both God and man. That's why in our confessions we have those words, he is God of God and man of man. God of God, meaning eternally pre-existent. He was in fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit. Eternally, the creator of the universe, the one who made all things. And we can trust him. We can trust such a God who made all things because he made it well. He did it, and it was good. He knows his creation. He knows his people, and his people are the people that he saves. There's an old story I've told you on a couple of occasions. It's one of my favorite stories. My dad always would tell it. It's that story about Charles Steinmetz, the mechanical genius and friend of Henry Ford. And you remember what he did. Ford built a motor, and it broke down, and he couldn't fix it. So he called upon Steinmetz, who was the one who designed it, and when that broken down motor stopped, Steinmetz came. None of Ford's men could fix it, so they called Charles Steinmetz. He tinkered for a few minutes, he threw a switch, and it started running again. A few days later, Ford got a bill from Steinmetz for $10,000. That was a fair amount of money back in that day. Ford wrote back, "Charlie, don't you think your bill is a little high for just a little tinkering?" Steinmetz sent back a revised bill, "Tinkering $10, knowing where to tinker $9,990. See, he knew his motor. He knew where to tinker. He knew it well. And I like that story because I think it illustrates to us how God knows us. Jesus knows us. And he knows where to tinker. He knows what we need. He knows what should be done in our lives to keep us in perfect running order because he's the creator. He made us, and he knows just what to do. And we should be resting in him and in his grace. As we see this text, we see that he made us. We are his very own. And that's one of the phrases, even in our confessions, he was born of the Virgin Mary, and he made us as well. We know this because the scripture teaches it as well. And his power and his glory are made known in saving his people. the eternal Word came into the world so that he might save the people that he had made. And he came in his glory to demonstrate his power and his love for us. Now, when he came, veiled in flesh, as the songwriter says, he was temporarily, if you would, but not permanently, in a weakened condition. And in his condition, he never ceased to be God. He was God. And his Godhead was unable to be seen. That's why the hymn writer says, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus came, planned as men with us to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel." He veiled his flesh and hid his power, but he never ceased to be God. He always was doing the things of his Father's will. And so he came, and doing the things of his Father enabled him to become the mediator, the high priest, the savior of sinners, the one who would come and not only sympathize with us, but deal with us in terms of our sin and bring us the righteousness of God that would bring us into the very presence of the Lord through his atonement and by the power of his shed blood. All of that is said in this passage to remind us that Jesus is the one who came to live in our midst. And as I mentioned, verse 14 tells us that he came to tabernacle among us. Let's think about that for just a moment. What is a tabernacle? You know, we could have possibly gotten a tent for our service today and been outside under a tent. Might not have been as comfortable as it is in here. We all know what tents are like. I remember going camping when I was a kid, and we had this huge tent that all seven of us were shoved into. And it was terrible when it rained. And then we got another tent, a small one, that my two older brothers were able to have, and they could be outside of our big tent. But when it rained, it was miserable, and that canvas would hold. It was, you know what a tent is like. Nobody likes being in a tent. Well, the Israelites knew what a tent was like because they lived in tents. They had to. They were out there in the wilderness, and that's what they lived in, and that's what they understood, and they knew what a tabernacle was because that was what was created for the glory of God and for the place where the glory of God would be made known to the people of God through the Ark of the Covenant. And it was in that tabernacle where God's glory was demonstrated. So when John uses the word here in verse 14, "and the Word was made flesh," that word literally means the Word tabernacled among us. If you were an Israelite, you would immediately understand what he was saying. The tabernacle was the place where the law of Moses came. The tabernacle was the place of the dwelling of God. The tabernacle was the place of the revelation of the Word of God. And that's why John tells us that the Word was made flesh. He tabernacled among us because he came to be the revelation of God, to give to us the Word of God, and to be the temple for us as well, and to give us the presence of God, the forgiveness of sins, the presence of God, the place of worship. All of these things are now found in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ the Lord. So you see, the answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ, is so important. You need to know him. And that's what John tells us in this passage. He'll later say, "and we have observed, we have beheld his glory." They studied him. They viewed him. If you look ahead to the epistle of John, there's an apostolic testimony there where it says, "we heard him, we touched him, we saw him, and we heard his word." They gave testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ revealed the Word of God. And that's what God tells us in this passage. He reveals his grace and his truth to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the revealing glory of the only begotten Son is not only to be observed, but it is to be believed. We need to appropriate that truth. We need to believe and receive that grace. We need to know Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners as He is revealed to us here in God's Word. How can we ignore that message of the grace of God and the truth of Jesus? We must follow Him with all of our hearts to enter the kingdom of God, to live with Him and to be like Him forever. Your eternal destiny will depend upon how you respond to the truth revealed in Jesus Christ and whether or not you commit yourself by faith to Him. Trust in Jesus Christ. As we come to this study of the Gospel of John, we will see that truth revealed over and over again. It's the truth that John ultimately will say at the very end of his book. I've written all of these things. These things are written. Why? So that you may believe what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to keep that focus in our minds because we need to see Christ as He reveals Himself to us through this Word. And it's my prayer that He will do so each day as we understand it and read it and study it. May the Word of God come alive in your heart and in your life, and may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. Let us pray.